Our Father in heaven, the one who has created all things, and the one who dwells in glory, in holiness, in majesty, the one full of grace and truth, and the one who has sent his only begotten Son to this world, that we might be reconciled back to God, that we may receive the gift of eternal life. Our Father in heaven, we are deeply thankful that we can come together this day as your children to worship you, to draw near to you, to express our love, appreciation of you in this way. We ask, Father, that you will help us, that we may know how to come before you in a manner acceptable to you, that our hearts may be filled with love for you, reverence for you, the only one true and living God. We thank you that we meet together this day with the consciousness that we are part of the body of Christ, that together with so many in so many different parts of the world, we can worship you this day. We ask that you will also be with our brethren in all parts of the world, especially those going through difficulties, hardship, persecution, that you especially strengthen, encourage, and draw them to yourself. We pray that this day you may also have the freedom to speak to us. Grant that we may be able to gain insight into the truth, that the Spirit of God may have the freedom to transform our lives and to help us to live a life that is truly pleasing in your sight. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, not only for what he has done and accomplished at the cross, but also for his teaching, for his life and example, and many things that we can learn as we ponder over how he conducted himself during his time on earth. We pray that as we continue to ponder over his life, that you will help us to be able to learn deep things of God that can help us to know how to be true and faithful to you and how to grow well in the Lord. And so, Father, we entrust this time to your hands. We pray for your guidance, your protection, your undertaking. We pray that you will not allow the powers of darkness in any way to harass, disturb, or to hinder the communication of the truth or the reception of your word. We look to you with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. Today we carry on with our consideration of the subject of appearance and reality, the 124th message, and we are on the Lord Jesus Christ, the 7th message, and today we consider his ministry, different responses. We have considered the circumstances surrounding the birth and childhood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the last message, we stopped at Luke chapter 2. If we read through the gospel records, we will find that there's very little record of the childhood of the Lord Jesus. And the last incident is the incident at the temple when he was aged 12 years old in Luke chapter 2. Verse 52 tells us the Lord Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. And then there's a silence for many years. The Lord Jesus continued to grow. And when next we hear of him in the scriptures, he was already about 30 years old. Luke chapter 3 began with the ministry of John the Baptist. And Luke chapter 3 verse 21 tells us the Lord Jesus was baptized. He was baptized by John the Baptist. And in Luke chapter 4, verses 1 to 13, the Lord Jesus was tempted by the evil one in the wilderness. And then the Lord Jesus began his ministry. After verse 13, when the devil had finished every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. And verse 14 tells us that the Lord Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through all the surrounding district. And he began teaching in their synagogues and was praised by all. Luke chapter 3 verse 23 tells us that the Lord Jesus began his earthly ministry at about the age 30, verse 23 of Luke 3. And when he began his ministry, Jesus himself was about 30 years of age. As we ponder over the life, in particular at this point of time, the ministry of the Lord Jesus, it's very helpful for us to remind ourselves that we are considering the life of the perfect preacher, teacher, and communicator of life and truth. He's the perfect preacher, teacher, and communicator of life and truth. In fact, he himself is the life and the truth. He tells us he's the way, the life, and the truth. He's filled with life, and his ministry is also filled with life. His life is filled with truth, and whatever he spoke were words of truth, not just mental truths, truths that we engrasp in the mind, but words of truth that grants true understanding light and helps us to know the ways of God and grants us the light of life. John tells us that he was a true light, and as he came to this world, he comes that we may come to know the light and can come to know the light of life. He who follows him shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. John also tells us that he is the Logos, the Word of God, the Word, and likely he is known as the Word and the Word of God because he is the perfect communication of God and the message of God, his life as well as his teaching. So it is very helpful for us to learn from the Lord Jesus, from his teaching, as well as that is the content of his teaching, as well as his approach, his conduct, his emphasis. And we know that he does so with perfect wisdom and effectiveness. But it does not always appear that way. His ministry may not always appear to be that effective, that filled with wisdom. If we look at the ministry of the Lord Jesus, we will find that the response of his hearers is mixed. Often they are rather unstable. They are not consistently appreciative. At times they can be even negative response, and sometimes even hostile. Let us continue to look at Luke chapter 4, reading from verse 14 to verse 29. Verse 14. And Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through all the surrounding district, and he began teaching in the synagogues and was praised by all. So in verse 15 it tells us here positive. They could recognize the positiveness in his preaching, and he was praised by all. Verse 16, and he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. And he opened the book and found the place where it was written, The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are downtrodden, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. And he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed upon him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And all were speaking well of him and wondering at the gracious words which were falling from his lips. And they were saying, "Is this not Joseph's son?" And he said to them, "No doubt you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself. Whatever we heard was done at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well.'" And he said, "Truly I say to you, no prophet is welcome in his hometown. But I say to you in truth, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the sky was shut up for 3 years and 6 months, when a great famine came over all the land. And yet Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. And all in the synagogue were filled with rage as they heard these things. And they rose up and cast him out of the city, and led him to the brow of the hill on which their city had been built, in order to throw him down the cliff." Luke chapter 4, verse 22 tells us, "And all were speaking well of him and wondering at the gracious words which were falling from his lips." The people seemed rather positive in their response to his ministry at the synagogue at Nazareth. Verse 16 tells us that this took place at Nazareth and in the synagogue. And this was the positive response to his ministry in the synagogue and his words recorded in verses 18 to 19. And verse 21, he says, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." But we see quite quickly, verse 28 tells us that they were filled with rage. One moment they were speaking well of him, wondering at the gracious words which were falling from his lips. And the next moment in verse 28, "And all in the synagogue were filled with rage as they heard these things." And not only filled with rage, they rose up and cast him out of the city. And they wanted to throw him down the hill. This was a very strong negative reaction on their part, very hostile. An observer in that context, looking at the situation, this may appear to be ineffective ministry to an observer, who may also question the wisdom of the conduct of the Lord Jesus and his words in verses 23 to 27. After all, in verse 22, they were speaking well of him and wondering at the gracious words which were falling from his lips. But in verse 23, after the words of the Lord Jesus from verses 23 to 27, we find that they were filled with rage. And these words of the Lord Jesus, "No doubt you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself.'" And then he went on to mention about how Elijah was sent not to the widows in Israel, but to a widow in the land of Sidon. And in this context, it was to a Gentile woman. Likewise, Elisha, though there were many lepers in Israel, Elisha did not cleanse any of them, but Naaman the Syrian, was also a Gentile. And if you know the historical context at that point of time, the Jews were very sensitive about this issue. They considered themselves as the special chosen people of God. And here the Lord Jesus was mentioning about God's grace upon the Gentiles in contrast to the Jews who were compared unfavorably. And so we find that verse 28 tells us, all in the synagogue were filled with rage. And so an observer may also question, besides the fact that it appears ineffective, the wisdom of the conduct and words of the Lord Jesus in verses 23 to 27, which seem to provoke this very negative reaction in verses 28 and 29, as to why he should say such things when they seem to be appreciative of his ministry. And perhaps not only appear ineffective, but stronger than that, here there was actually an arousing of very fierce hostility, which could have and nearly resulted in the death of the preacher, the Lord Jesus himself. They wanted to throw him down the cliff, apparently to kill him. But though to an observer, the ministry of the Lord Jesus in this context may appear ineffective, or they may also be query as to the wisdom of his conduct and words, we know that the perfect preacher and teacher knew what he was doing. This is very clear to us. The Lord Jesus, the perfect preacher and teacher, he knew what he was doing, and what he uttered were words of truth, appropriate and needful for the occasion, though it may not appear that way, especially to those who tend to judge by results and response of hearers. And this is a common tendency to assess or judge the ministry of a person, is by the results and response of hearers. Interestingly, this incident took place in the context of several references to the Lord Jesus being full of the Holy Spirit and ministering in the power of the Spirit. If you look at Luke chapter 3, verse 22, it tells us how at the baptism of the Lord Jesus, the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. And then chapter 4, verse 1, tells us, and Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan. And verse 14 tells us, the Lord Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. And then he began his ministry in the synagogues. And verse 18, in Nazareth, at the synagogue in Nazareth, the Lord Jesus, turning to the book of Isaiah, he quoted from the prophet Isaiah in verse 18, he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he anointed me to preach. And then verse 21, he says, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing, which means that he was preaching in the context of the Spirit of the Lord being upon him and being anointed to preach. One of the reflections from this record in the scriptures that we can take note of is that negative response of the hearer does not mean that the ministry is ineffective. Negative response of the hearer does not mean that the ministry is ineffective, or that the words uttered were inappropriate, either words or conduct inappropriate, or that there's lack of wisdom in conduct or in presentation of the truth by the one communicating. We need to take note that truth effectively communicated can meet with indifference, people becoming upset, angry, or even arouse great hostility. We ask the question, why? Truth is positive, is helpful. Why should people be indifferent? Or worse, why should people get upset, angry, or even hostile? And this can take place not only in the context of truth ministered to non-believers, it can also take place in the context of ministry to believers. And the question we may ask ourselves is, why? Why is this so when truth is good, positive? A major reason is that truth can cut and hurt. Because truth can cut and can hurt. Though the intention is in a positive direction, truth can cut and it can hurt. And many may react negatively. If we read through, study the ministry of the Apostle Paul, it's very clear that Paul was often persecuted for speaking the truth. Stephen was stoned to death. The Lord Jesus often met with hostile reception to his ministry, and he was finally crucified. Although, if one were to humbly respond positively to the ministry of the truth, it can be very helpful, even when it hurts. For example, when it reveals weaknesses and deficiencies within us, it may hurt, but it can be very needful, and it can help us to change and to make progress. And that is the goal of true preaching and ministry. Not just preaching, but also ministry at personal level and in other contexts. The goal of true preaching is ministry of truth in order to help us to change in the direction of truth and to make progress. These observations and comments that have just been made, they are illustrated by two examples in the scriptures of opposite responses on two occasions to words of truth that pierces or cuts the heart in the ministry of the Apostle Peter. The first example, Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 2. The context here is Peter preaching the gospel from verses 14 to 36. And verse 37 tells us, when the people heard the gospel presented, when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart. The truth being preached penetrated and pierced their hearts. They were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do?" They were pierced to their hearts. And note in verse 36, Peter said, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Peter here was not just merely presenting the gospel in the sense of how Christ died for our sins, but there was a very personal element that, in one sense, you can say, can be rather provocative. And verse 37, when it says, they were pierced to the heart. They can be pierced to the heart because of various parts of the message, but likely it would be in particular by words like this: "This Jesus whom you crucified." And this Jesus whom you crucified is the one whom God has made both Lord and Christ. Immediately after this, verse 37 says, when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart. They felt it rather deeply. There were words that cut. Jesus, whom God has made both Lord and Christ, they had crucified. Likewise, in verse 23, the gist of the gospel presented in verses 22 and 23, how the Lord Jesus attested to them by God with miracles, wonders, and so on. He says, this man delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross. You nailed him to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. When we look at the second example afterwards, you'll see some parallel to these words that Peter preached to the Jews in this context. But we find that though these words were rather cutting and it pierced their hearts, their response to Peter's preaching was positive. Verse 37, pierced to their hearts, they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? Positive, responsive heart. And Peter told them to repent. Verse 38, repent, and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Verse 40, and with many other words he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. And they responded positively. They received the word of Peter. Verse 41, so then those who had received his word were baptized, and they were added that day about 3,000 souls. So they received the words of Peter and they were saved. And 3,000 were added to the church. In contrast, let us look at the second example, Peter and the apostles before the council. In Acts chapter 5, verses 27 to 29, tells us Peter and the apostles were brought before the council. Verse 27, when they had brought them, they stood them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, we gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in this name. And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. But Peter and the apostles answered and said, so it was Peter and the apostles before the council, the Sanhedrin, the Jewish Supreme Court. And Peter and the others answered, we must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you had put to death by hanging him on a cross. Notice, rather similar, the way Peter preached to the Jews on the day of Pentecost. He is the one whom God exalted to his right hand as a prince and a savior to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit whom God has given to those who obey him. And when they heard this, they were cut to the quick. Or cut in their hearts. They were cut by the words of Peter. Peter's words were cutting. But in contrast to the positive response of the Jews in Acts chapter 2, the response of the council was very negative and hostile. And they were intending to slay the apostles. Verse 33. They were cut and were intending to slay them. They actually wanted to kill the apostles. They were so aroused and angry with the words of Peter. But if you examine the words of Peter, they were rather similar. The basic content of the words of Peter here and in Acts chapter 2. In particular, likely these words of Peter provoked the council rather significantly in a direction that they wanted to slay them, slay the apostles. This part in verse 30. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you put to death by hanging him on a cross. And further on, going on to say how Jesus is the one whom God exalted to his right hand as a prince and a savior. But as I pointed out just now, Peter preached similarly these words of truth to the Jews, but their response was rather positive. So here we see the council, very negative, hostile, intending to slay the apostles, and the reason why they did not carry out their intentions was because they were restrained by the counsel of Gamaliel. Verses 34 to 39. But a certain Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, respected by all the people, stood up in the council and gave orders to put the man outside for a short time. And then he said to them, "Men of Israel, take care what you propose to do with this man." And then he went on to mention how there was this man Theudas who rose up, but it came to nothing. And then there was another Judas of Galilee who also rose up, and he also perished, and all those who followed him were scattered. And so he mentioned in verse 38 to the council, "And so in the present case I say to you, stay away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or action should be of men, it will be overthrown. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them, or else you may even be found fighting against God." Gamaliel cautioned them not to proceed according to the intention to slay the apostles. And not only that, he said, stay away from these men, verse 38, and let them alone. Verse 35. Take care what you propose to do with this man. Verse 39, or rather, verse 40 says, "And they took his advice." Or in the margin, "They were persuaded by him," by Gamaliel. However, if you go on to read verse 40, you'll find that although verse 40 says they took his advice, they called the apostles and flogged them and ordered them to speak no more in the name of Jesus and then released them. But Gamaliel didn't advise them in that way. Gamaliel says, stay away from these men and let them alone. Verse 40 says they took his advice and yet they flogged the apostles. Why is this so? Likely, the meaning here is that they didn't actually fully follow the advice of Gamaliel. They were persuaded by Gamaliel. They took his advice only to a limited form, and that is not to slay the apostles, because there was an intention to slay the apostles, but Gamaliel restrained them. But Gamaliel told them, stay away from these men, let them alone. So they were persuaded from slaying the apostles, but they flogged the apostles and ordered them to speak no more in the name of Jesus. It is possible for the council to respond positively to the words of Peter, just like those in Acts chapter 2. They could and they should repent. They should have repented and believed in the gospel, and then they would have been saved. But instead, they reacted negatively. But because they reacted negatively, not only they were not saved, not only they didn't come to know salvation in the Lord, but because of their negative reaction, they were hardening their hearts. And we can say that they were adding up or piling up their sins. These two incidents help us to recognize that it is possible to respond very differently when truth comes to us, including truth that cuts or penetrates or pierces our hearts. Truth that we hear can sometimes be rather cutting. Let us take note in our reflections on this, from this incident and arising from the ministry of the Lord Jesus, to take note that if we are aroused, upset, hurt, or angered by what we hear, we mustn't quickly conclude that it is the fault of the one communicating. If we are aroused, upset, hurt, angered by what we hear, we mustn't quickly conclude it is the fault of the one communicating. This is a common tendency. When we hear certain things and we get upset, hurt, angry, we tend to blame the one who has communicated those words to us. Instead, we should, and it's important, when we react in that kind of way, when we feel hurt, upset, angry, when we realize that we are aroused in that way, it is important for us to prayerfully ask the Lord to help us understand why we are affected that way. This is very important. If we just persist in being upset, angry, it can be very damaging for our lives, and it is a context in which the evil one can easily take advantage of our lives. But in such context, it is important to prayerfully ask the Lord to help us understand why we are affected that way. And it is possible to understand. And there are two directions that are helpful for us to ponder about. A, we can ponder whether we have heard words of truth that cut and hurt, but are needful and helpful. We can ponder whether we have heard words of truth that cut and hurt, but are needful and helpful, and the importance of responding positively. B, we need to ponder also whether the way we are affected reveal deficiencies within us. Whether the way we are affected reveal deficiencies within us, which the Lord wants us to take note and correct. Although such reactions are not positive, anger, but sometimes it may not be so negative, it's just being hurt, it is still a helpful context for us to understand that the Lord may want us to take note of certain deficiencies within us and to correct them. And when we are hurt or angry, when we hear certain things, it is helpful for us to ponder over it, whether the way we are affected, whether they reveal deficiencies within us, and which actually the Lord, allowing the incident to take place, it is actually the Lord's intention to look beyond the one who is communicating and the words that hurt. That it could be a context where actually it's the Lord who has allowed the situation to take place because He wants to speak to us for our good, that we can make progress. That is, in such context, it's important for us to realize that at the crux of it, what is really important to us at a personal level and what we should be concentrating upon is what the Lord is trying to teach us and how our lives measure up to the truth. That is the crux of it, what we should be concentrating upon, what is really important to us at a personal level is to seek to understand what the Lord is trying to teach us and how our lives measure up to the truth. even if the one communicating is partly at fault. He may not even be at fault, but even if he is, even if the one communicating is partly at fault, perhaps he's not totally accurate, perhaps he's not so understanding, not so tactful, or perhaps his manner of communication could have been less hurting, could have been less offensive. But even if this is so, we should still concentrate upon what the Lord is trying to teach us. We should concentrate on hearing and learning from what the Lord wants to speak to us, even through imperfect channels. And the Lord does speak to us through imperfect channels. And we should not be waiting for perfect communication or justify ourselves in a foolish manner, which the evil one will seek to promote that direction of thinking and response, justifying our improper response on the grounds that the one who is communicating to us shouldn't have communicated in that form. That is the implication that we must have perfect communication before we can learn. But even from the angle of perfect communication, in one sense, we can say that the perfect communication is actually there, even though the channel is imperfect. If what we want is perfect communication, in one sense, it is there. That is the sense of the Lord speaking to us through the imperfect communicator. The Lord speaking to us is always perfect communication. So we can concentrate on that. Not concentrating just on what the person is trying to tell us, but what the Lord is speaking to us. And the Lord speaking to us will always be perfect communication. And the Lord can speak to us through the imperfect communicator if we can hear it. And whether we hear it or not, it's not just something that happens to be. And that is what I want to draw your attention to, for all of us, that this is what we must pay attention to. We must pay attention to, have ears to hear, seek to hear, to understand what the Lord is seeking to speak to us. And if we pay attention to that, we will make progress. Let us take note that we should be prepared to learn, even from criticisms by those who are against us, and even the people of the world. We should be prepared even to learn from criticisms from such sources, or even from any source. We need to ask ourselves, are we not even able to learn from criticisms or adverse remarks and observations by those who love us and care for us? Or are we so preoccupied, perhaps even taking a microscope to examine in what way they have not spoken to us in the most tactful, understanding manner? Any degree of fault in the way they are communicating to us? Should we not concentrate on learning what the Lord desires to speak to us, and appreciative that there are those who love us, who are concerned for us, who are seeking to help us? I go on now to the next section, going back to Luke chapter 4. In Luke chapter 4, we noted that in verse 22, the people were speaking well of the Lord Jesus, wondering at the gracious words which were falling from his lips. And then the Lord Jesus spoke the words in verses 23 to 27, resulting in the synagogue being filled with rage, or rather all in the synagogue, the Jews, filled with rage. And we may ask the question, why did the Lord Jesus say the words of Luke 4, verses 23 to 27? Why did he say these words when the hearers seemed to be speaking well of him in verse 22? These words do not seem appropriate for the occasion. Why did the Lord Jesus say these words? The words of the Lord Jesus are likely to be in response to their remark in the last part of verse 22. Verse 22, all were speaking well of him and wondering at the gracious words which were falling from his lips. But it didn't end there. The last part says, and they were saying, is this not Joseph's son? Is this not Joseph's son? These words in themselves may not seem obviously negative. But other passages in the scriptures help us understand that there was a problem. They were unduly and improperly hindered from benefiting and receiving from the ministry of the Lord by their knowledge of his family background and their familiarity with him. Other passages in the scriptures help us understand that they were unduly and improperly hindered from benefiting and receiving from his ministry because of their knowledge of his family background, their familiarity with him, and the Lord Jesus wanted to address this issue. They did recognize that he spoke well, but their reflection on his family background and their familiarity with him dulled them to the truth of his ministry, to the truth of his ministry. After all, when they reflected upon the matter, they took note that he was Joseph's son, the son of a carpenter, and they knew his mother, his brothers and sisters, and they were also familiar with him. Let us turn to Matthew chapter 13, verses 53 to 56. Matthew 13, 53 to 56. And it came about that when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed from there. And coming to his hometown, you notice just now in the passage in Luke, Nazareth, his hometown. Likewise here, verse 54, and coming to his hometown, he began teaching them in their synagogue, so that they became astonished and said, where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas, and his sisters, are they not all with us? Where then did this man get all these things? And they took offense at him. Notice the context was similar. In his hometown, Nazareth, he was teaching in the synagogue, and they were astonished. They realized that he spoke words of wisdom. They said, where did this man get his wisdom? Get this wisdom. So they recognized that the ministry of Lord Jesus was positive. There was wisdom in his words. But yet they took offense at him. Why did they take offense at him? Verse 37, and they took offense at him. That taking offense at him began with verse 55. Is this not the carpenter's son? This was, after all, only a carpenter's son. And they were familiar with his mother, Mary, and his brothers, and his sisters. And so they took offense at him. They were hindered. Verse 57 mentions their unbelief. They were hindered. There was unbelief. It was in this context that the Lord Jesus uttered the words in verse 57. When they took offense at him in that kind of context, for those reasons, the Lord Jesus said to them in verse 57, a prophet is not without honor, except in his hometown and in his own household. There was a hindrance to his ministry. Verse 58, and he did not do many miracles there because of their unbelief. Likewise, if we turn to Mark chapter 6, verses 1 to 6. Mark chapter 6, verses 1 to 6. And he, the Lord Jesus, went out from there, and he came into his hometown. Same context, his hometown, Nazareth. And his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue. Same scene, synagogue in Nazareth. And the many listeners were astonished. Same word here, astonished, as we saw in Matthew. Saying, where did this man get these things? And what is this wisdom given to him? And such miracles as these performed by him. Notice again, they recognize his wisdom. His ministry was in wisdom. What is this wisdom given to him? They could recognize the wisdom of the words of the Lord and the ministry, the wisdom in his ministry. But verse 3, they said, is not this the carpenter? Here not only mentioning that he's a carpenter's son, but they knew him as the carpenter. About Jesus himself. After all, he's only a carpenter. Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. They recognized wisdom in his ministry, yet they took offense at him because they knew he was a carpenter. They were familiar with him and his family. They recognized that he preached well, but the words of truth were not having the intended effects on their hearts and their lives. Their hearts were not receptive because of their familiarity with him and their recognition, they're taking note of the point that he was a carpenter. Verse 4, the Lord Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and among his own relatives and in his own household. As we reflect on the response of the people of the synagogue to the ministry of the Lord Jesus and the words of the Lord Jesus to them, let us take note. One, we need to take care that we are not unduly hindered. Take care we are not unduly hindered from benefiting well from someone's ministry. Take care we are not unduly hindered from benefiting well from someone's ministry because of any of many invalid reasons. Because of any of many invalid reasons, including misconceptions and wrong expectations of what ought to be associated with effective ministry. Misconceptions and wrong expectations of what ought to be associated with effective ministry. Or subjective bias, prejudices, or personal difficulties, unhappiness, misunderstandings with a person or the one communicating. Subjective bias, prejudices, personal difficulties, unhappiness, misunderstandings with the preacher or the one communicating. I mentioned the preacher or the one communicating because it can be preaching, it can be communication in other contexts. And we are often unduly hindered by many invalid reasons. We need to ponder over the matter. When we hear certain things, are we unduly hindered by benefiting from someone's words or ministry because of misconceptions, wrong expectations of what we think ought to be associated with effective ministry, or various subjective bias, prejudices, or personal difficulties, unhappiness with the one speaking to us? If we allow any of these things to take place, it can result in our being hindered from recognizing or properly benefiting from the ministry of life and truth coming forth. In reality, there may be a ministry of life and truth. We can be hindered from recognizing, sometimes we can't even recognize it is a ministry of life and truth, or sometimes we may recognize it is, but we cannot properly receive. Let us realize that as we live on this earth, our major concentration for our personal development ought to be in our whole walk with God, our response to God. And we should be concentrating on what the Lord can teach us. So in such a context, our concentration should be on the reality of the ministry. Is there reality in a ministry helpful for our development? That is what we should be concentrating upon. Yes, we should beware of false teaching, wolves in sheep's clothing. But where there is ministry of life and truth, then we must be open and benefit whatever, to whatever degree we can, and not allow ourselves to be unduly hindered. We mustn't become unnecessarily distracted, hindered by what ought not hinder us. And let us realize that the evil one is actively at work to hinder us from our growth and development, and he will seek to distract us and hinder us in many different ways. And if we are hindered from properly benefiting from the ministry of truth and life, it would be to our own spiritual poverty and detriment, and contrary to the will of the Lord for us. The second related point that we should take note of is that we need to take heed not to be hindered from receiving and benefiting well. We should take heed not to be hindered from receiving and benefiting well because of unhealthy over-familiarity with the person ministering. Because of unhealthy over-familiarity with the person ministering. Because we've come to know this person so well, we know him, we know his family. We notice the words of the people in those directions. Over-familiarity can hinder us. It need not be that way. However well we may know the person, it need not result in that, but it can. The words of the Lord Jesus in response to the Jews imply that there is a tendency for this to take place. And in one sense, we can say his words are words of caution to us to pay heed. When he mentioned in Mark chapter 6, verse 4, he said, "A prophet is not without honor, except in his hometown and among his own relatives and in his hometown, or rather, in his own household." His hometown, his relatives, his own household. These are people who are familiar with him, and it can result in unhealthy familiarity and a hindrance to reception of ministry, reception of the truth. It is not uncommon. What in reality is of lesser quality and meaning may be more readily or excitedly received as better or more effective because it comes from a new, unfamiliar preacher. New in inverted commas, because we are not familiar, so it's a new preacher, an unfamiliar preacher. What in reality is of lesser quality and meaning may be more readily or excitedly received as better and more effective because it comes from a new, unfamiliar preacher. But with the passing of time, if we continue to hear this new, unfamiliar preacher, new and unfamiliar at the beginning, but as this preacher preaches more often and becomes familiar, the effect may wear off and his ministry may no longer seem effective, and after some time it can even become hard to bear. And this is not uncommon. It does take place in various contexts. Various ones do experience this. It need not be this way. What is more serious is a danger that I want to mention and highlight. More serious danger is that the new unfamiliar preacher who appears interesting or exciting or a powerful preacher may in reality be rather unsound in teaching or character or both. A wolf in sheep's clothing. The Lord Jesus does warn us. Likewise, the Apostle Paul. And these things are very real. It's taking place all the time. Many coming under such influence have had their lives seriously damaged. Preachers, teachers who are new, whom they are not familiar with, but they appear rather exciting, interesting, powerful preachers, and readily a person comes under his influence, resulting in lives seriously damaged. On the one hand, it is good that we should earnestly desire to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and knowledge of the truth. This is good, and we should nurture a sincere, earnest desire to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord as well as knowledge of the truth. In fact, this is a very important quality in a healthy believer. Earnestness in seeking to know the truth, though this must be accompanied by an equally earnest desire to absorb the truth that we come to recognize and to apply it. But though it is good to earnestly desire to know the truth and to increase in our knowledge of the truth, we must beware. Sometimes there may be an unhealthy fleshly desire to hear something new or exciting, and we can mistake this or mix this up or falsely under the impression that it is because of a healthy desire for the truth. We must distinguish that from the unhealthy fleshly desire just to hear something new and exciting, to have the ears tickled in accordance to our own desires. A symptom of something unhealthy within, in the direction of 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. Let us look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. Notice that in chapter 3, Paul tells us about the last days and some of the problems and characteristics of godless people and the dangers that we should pay heed to. And he solemnly charged Timothy to preach the word. Chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. With a sense of urgency, be ready in season, out of season, to reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. And then he says in verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. Though the words here, the content in these verses, strictly apply to quite serious contexts of those who desire to have their ears tickled, accumulating themselves teachers according to their own desires, turning their ears from truth, turning aside to myths. In principle, if we are not careful, something like this can at times be present in those who have an unhealthy desire just to hear something new or exciting. And it can at times be a symptom of something unhealthy in the direction of these verses that Paul warns us, or it may degenerate in that direction with passing time if we are not careful to check the unhealthy desires. And if we look at the words of Paul, it comes through not just as possibilities. Paul says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. There will be such people, such unhealthy desires are not just possibilities, and we need to be careful that we do not move in that direction. So when we hear something new, exciting, we need to be prayerful and careful and not to be quickly drawn to these things which can lead us into very harmful situations and at times serious spiritual bondage. Concluding remark for today. Generally, the comments and observations today have been directed at the attitude and response of the hearers. That is what we need to pay heed to when we are the hearers. Generally, the comments and observations today have been directed at the hearers and the response. However, when we are the ones communicating, we need to be open and evaluate when outcome to our communication is not positive. That is, we receive a negative response. When we are the ones communicating and there's a negative response, we need to be open and evaluate. We shouldn't immediately assume that it is due to the poor attitude of the hearers to needful truth that has been communicated. The Lord Jesus is different. When we study the life of Lord Jesus, we know that he's the perfect preacher, teacher, communicator. When people do not respond well to him, the hearers do not respond well, we can conclude the fault lies with them. When we are hearers, there are various aspects that we have considered today that we need to pay heed to. But let us be careful that when we are the ones communicating and the outcome is not positive, those who hear us, there's a negative response, we mustn't immediately assume it is due to their poor attitude. And this again can easily take place if you are not careful. Rather, we need to prayerfully evaluate before the Lord whether our communication has been appropriate. That is, we need to ponder over whether what we have communicated, are they words of truth? Accurate? Have we been unfair to the hearer? What about the timing? Is the timing suitable? They may be words of truth, but it may not be a suitable time. And the manner of communication, they may be words of truth, but are they unnecessarily offensive in the way we communicated it? Have we made it unnecessarily difficult for the person to receive? I mentioned unnecessarily offensive, unnecessarily difficult to receive, because at times, truth properly communicated can be hard to receive, can be hard to take. And we have noted how in the ministry of the Lord Jesus, words of truth in perfect wisdom, they still took offense at him. But on our part, when we communicate, we must seek to be faithful and true to the Lord and speak as we recognize he desires of us, and not to dilute or to compromise the truth. But at the same time, we need to be prayerful, to be careful, that we have communicated in a manner that is not unnecessarily hard to receive, not at the wrong timing, and that we have sought to be understanding towards the person we are communicating to. Today, we will stop here in our consideration of the ministry of the Lord Jesus. A brief summary. We find that after the consideration of the circumstances concerning the birth and child of the Lord Jesus and the incident at the temple at the age 12, the next records of the life of the Lord Jesus was about him and his ministry at about age 30. We find that although the Lord Jesus was the perfect preacher, teacher, and communicator, yet those who hear him were not consistently appreciative of his ministry. They can be negative in their response or even hostile, and we look at the passage in Luke chapter 4, how on the one hand they appear to be speaking well of him, appreciating the gracious words which are falling from his lips, and yet very quickly they reacted very negatively to him. They were enraged and they actually sought to kill him, although the words of the Lord Jesus were words of truth, appropriate and needful for the occasion. And so we need to take note for our own lives that when there is a negative response of a hearer, it does not mean that the ministry is ineffective or inappropriate or lacking in wisdom, because truth effectively communicated can meet not only with indifference but also with anger and hostility, because truth can cut and hurt. And we saw two examples of opposite responses to the ministry of truth of the Apostle Peter, one in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, contrasted with the negative response of the council in Acts chapter 5. And for us, we need to ponder and learn from the records of the scriptures. And when we hear words that upset us, anger us, we mustn't conclude that it is the fault of the one communicating, but rather we need to prayerfully ask the Lord to help us recognize whether what we have heard were words of truth, and also to understand why we are affected in that way, whether they reveal deficiencies in our lives, and most importantly, to seek to understand from the angle of the Lord allowing us to go through the situation can be because he wants to reveal to us certain things within us that are not right, that we need to correct, and that is what we should concentrate upon rather than just getting upset with the one communicating, even if he may be partly at fault. We went on to consider why the Lord Jesus responded to the Jews the way he did in Luke chapter 4, which resulted in their being enraged at him and trying to kill him. And we saw that it had to do with their words, "Is this not Joseph's son?" And it was because they were unduly and improperly hindered from benefiting and receiving from his ministry because of their knowledge of his family background, and their knowledge and familiarity with him. And so the Lord Jesus warns the people, "A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and among his own relatives and his own household." And so we need to take care in our own lives that we are not unduly hindered from benefiting well from someone's ministry because of any of many invalid reasons, including misconceptions, subjective bias, prejudices, personal difficulties with the one communicating. We should also take heed not to be unduly hindered from receiving and benefiting well because of unhealthy familiarity with the one ministering, and also to pay heed that we are not unduly drawn to the new, unfamiliar, and what appears to be exciting, interesting preaching and teaching, because it can lead us into serious dangers when we come across wolves in sheep's clothing, or those whose preaching and teaching is significantly unsound. We need to be careful as hearers, but at the same time, we need also to be careful when we are the ones communicating, and when there's a negative response of the hearer, the one communicating also should not assume it is due purely to the poor attitude of the hearer, but need also to evaluate our own communication, its appropriateness, and the manner we have gone about it. Let us now, as we prepare ourselves to partake of the Lord's Supper, let us ponder over our lives before the Lord. Let us ask the Lord to help us that in our approach to life we may concentrate on what He desires to speak to us, that we are not unduly hindered, distracted by the irrelevant and the improper. Likewise, how the Lord may desire to minister to us through others, that we are not unduly hindered from benefiting from what He desires to speak to us. Let us, as we prepare ourselves to partake the Lord's Supper, also ponder over the person, the life, the conduct, and the teaching of the Lord Jesus, and what we can learn from His life as recorded in the Scriptures for us. Our Father in Heaven, we thank You for the depth of Your love toward us, and for all that You've done and provided for us through and in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You especially for the great salvation that we can have in Him. We thank You that You have not only forgiven us of our sins, but we know that since the day we came to know You, and even now, in the days to come, there are many things You desire to teach us, that we may grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. Help us that our concentration may be on the Lord and the truth, what You desire to teach us, speak to us, and that we may quickly respond to You with depth, with conviction, with determination. We pray that You will protect us and keep us, that we will not be unduly distracted, hindered from what You desire to speak to us, to teach us, in whatever manner You see fit, through whatever channel, and especially through those who speak words of truth to us. Help us that our hearts may be receptive to the truth, that we may respond well and able to move in the direction of Your high calling and Your intentions for our lives. We pray that You will help us not only to move in that direction in our personal lives, but how we can encourage one another in that direction. We thank You for church life, the brethren with whom we can grow and learn together, and how we can encourage one another in that way. We ask that You will protect us from the wiles of the evil one, who seeks to sow dissension, difficulties amongst the brethren. Grant that we may be alert, vigilant, prayerful, that we may know how to counter his attacks and not succumb in any way. We thank You for the Lord's Supper. We ask for your blessings on the bread and wine. We thank you that we can partake of Lord's Supper in this way, and we ask that you prepare our hearts that we may not partake of Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. We pray that even now you will wash us from all our sins. Grant that we may partake in faith, be strengthened, renewed by the life of the Lord, and deepen in our fellowship with one another in the truth, our oneness in the Lord. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.